As we reflect for a second time today on the theme, bearing witness to God's name, I turn your attention once again to the catechism lesson that is reflected with that, Lord's Day 36. This morning we had an opportunity to reflect and look at question 99. This afternoon I want to follow through on that with question 100. All of this in regards to the third commandment that God has given to us. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. And the question then asked is this: is the blasphemy of God's name by swearing and cursing really such serious sin that God is angry also with those who do not do all they can to help prevent and forbid it? And the answer that is provided is follows: yes, indeed. No sin is greater or provokes God's wrath more than blaspheming his name. That is why he commanded it to be punished with death. And then if we turn back to Ezekiel chapter 36, you'll find that on page 1,343, if you are following along in your pew Bibles, 1,343, Ezekiel chapter 36, we looked at the verses 16 to 32 in general this morning, and I alerted you already to the fact that at the heart of that are verses 25 to 27 that merit more attention provided to it. And that's what we're going to be focusing on this afternoon, verses 25 to 27 of Ezekiel chapter 36. And then we'll follow up on that to chapter 37, the Valley of the Dry Bones, as we see how that vision is related to verses 25, 26, and 27 of chapter 36. These words of the prophet Ezekiel: I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. And then turning over to chapter 37, the Valley of Dry Bones. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. And he asked me, Son of man, can these bones live? I said, O sovereign Lord, you alone know. Then he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones: I will make breath enter you, and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you, and make flesh come upon you, and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you, and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. And then he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to it, this is what the sovereign Lord says: come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe into these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them. They came to life and stood up on their feet, a vast army. Then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They say our bones are dried up and our hope is gone. We are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says: O my people, I am going to open your graves and bring you up from them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel. Then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord. When I open your graves and bring you up from them, I will put my spirit in you and you will live, and I will settle you in your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken. I have done it, declares the Lord. May God add a blessing to the reading of his holy word. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, as we looked at this passage in Ezekiel this morning, we asked ourselves a question at the outset. And I want to lay that once again before you in terms of the context and the understanding of what it really means as we look at the theme bearing witness to God's name. So here's the question. If Christianity were illegal in Canada, and you were arrested for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence in your life to convict you? That question in and of itself leads us into what is being talked about in this passage of Scripture. It's talking about being a faithful witness to the name of God. And we saw this morning that in the first verses verses 16 and to 32, in the first portion of that, we saw that how God's people do in the way that they live, they bring dishonor to God's name and they tarnish God's name, dragged through the mud, as it were. And then we saw that as his name is being dragged through the mud, God defends his holy name. That's his work. And then we discovered also in the third point under that then that the reason why God defends his holy name is not because we are so good, not because of us at all, but in spite of us. It is not because of who we are, it is because of who God is. This is God's holy name, of which he says in the third commandment, you shall not take that name in vain. You shall not misuse or abuse or use it in any other way except to glorify me. For if you do, you will be punished. I will not hold him guiltless who misuses, who takes my name in vain. And in order for us to be able to understand how God is doing that, using, as we saw this morning, using the very people who tarnished his name now then to restore that name. That's the Church of Jesus Christ called to that. And this requires a complete overhaul on the part of every one of us. A complete spiritual overhaul. What does that overhaul look like for us? How can we understand that overhaul? That strong foundation that we need to make sure is there so that we can indeed build on that to the extension of his name throughout our world today. Perhaps here locally we can be thinking about that. Back in the 70s, right in our community, the 402 was being put through. Before that, there was Highway 22, was a bumpy road going through on its way to Sarnia and across the border for those who were going across the border. The 402 didn't exist. There was a decision made to create the 402 and to pave it and to put it all together, and they did so. With not the success that they had intended with regards to the status of that road within 3 and 4 years, it began to crumble and began to fall apart. Those of you who remember the potholes that were being created, and within short time of the 402 going up. And so in the late 90s, they decided to take that up and to section by section redo that section, various sections of the 402, so that you would have a better road to drive on, smoother road without the potholes. In order for that to happen, they had to dig that up and build a proper foundation that wasn't done the first time. And it's questionable as to whether they still have that all down pat yet, because they're always restoring some portions of the 402. Maintenance is always taking place. That kind of maintenance is something that always needs to be taking place in our lives, people. And in order for us to be able to do that which God is calling us to do in terms of the restoration of God's name, we need to go through a complete overhaul. We need to make sure that we are set on a strong, solid foundation, or we too will experience the crevices and the potholes and the cracks that will come apart in our own lives. That's what this is all about as we look at Ezekiel a complete spiritual overhaul taking place. Now, to be sure, in terms of knowing that God's name needed to be restored, there needed to be a physical restoration. The nations around were jeering at God's people and through God's people at God himself, because God was the God of these people when they were in other nations. So he had to, first of all, physically restore God's people to their land so that the nations around them would say, this really is a powerful God. Look what he has done in bringing his people back to their land. Verse 24, in the context of verses 25 to 27, remind us about that. Verse 24 says, "For I will take you out of the nations. I will gather you from all the countries and bring you back into your own land." That's the physical restoration that needed to take place and that God indeed did undergo with various returns to Jerusalem over a period of time. But more than a physical restoration needed to take place, or the same thing would happen all over again. There needed to be a spiritual restoration. That's what verses 25 and 26 and 27 are all about. In verse 25, we see that a part of that spiritual restoration is the cleansing that needs to take place. In verse 26, a renewal that needs to happen. And in verse 27, an empowering of God's Holy Spirit that needs to infuse the hearts and the lives of God's people. And we're going to be looking at that. First, I'm going to be walking our way through that just to describe a little bit about what those three things, cleansing, renewal, and empowerment, are all about. And then I want to move forward into the vision of Ezekiel in chapter 37, which I believe is intimately connected to the message that comes out of verses 25 and 26 and 27. We cannot read chapter 37 and really the two visions that are there, the second half as well. We'll get to that in just a moment. But particularly the vision of the Valley of the Dry Bones, without seeing that in connection with, because it comes out of verses 25 and 26 and 27. We see this as we look at it, and then we begin to see what Ezekiel is being asked to describe within this. When we look at this, we see that in verse 2, for instance, when we go into that Valley of the Bones, just to look at over generally first, he has a vision, and he's walking back and forth among the bones, verse 2. Then he is told to prophesy to these bones amongst which he's walking back and forth. He prophesies that they will live, and then as he is prophesying that they will live, he hears a snap and a crackle and a pop. No, it's not the Rice Krispies that we know today. It is those bones that are being gathered together and connected. And further to the bones then being connected, we learn and read in verse 8 that not only just the bones come together, but now there are tendons coming onto that, and sinews and ligaments, and the muscles are beginning to form, and flesh and skin is being formed on those bones, and there's a vast army that comes out. That, beloved, is a spiritual restoration picture. The preparation for the understanding of which comes from verses 25 and 26 and 27. Verse 25, cleansing. Cleansing which makes us right before God. The first aspect, and I should also note that these three aspects of restoration are not step one, step two, and step three, as though one needs to be completed completely before you can move on to the next and then on to the next. There are times when we are in the process of receiving that empowerment of God's Holy Spirit, and we once again need to be cleansed because of the sin that's in our lives, and restored, and then back to cleansing, and then on to the empowerment, and back to the restoration and renewal. These are three aspects. Surely, though, they will not go anywhere without that first aspect, which is the cleansing that needs to take place. The cleansing of the sin that pervades our life. Now, how serious is that sin? We will not appreciate that cleansing until we really understand and appreciate how serious the sin is in our lives. Last night, I had the privilege of speaking to the migrant ministry of the Wyoming Covenant Church. In Wyoming, in the park. And in my talking with them about the reality of sin, I reminded them that sin is sin. It doesn't really matter if those who might say, I know I'm a sinner, but you know, at least I'm not as sinful as that next guy, you know, the publican, the Pharisee, that was my text for them. But I reminded them that even the smallest sin is still sin. We can say, well, I've only sinned a little bit, so it's not so bad. That's very much, I suggested to them, like a woman saying, I'm only a little bit pregnant. Seriously? You're pregnant or you're not pregnant. You're a sinner or you're not a sinner. And God's word declares us to be sinners. And until we come to an understanding of that, we will not be restored. We can't go through a renewal until we understand that we need the renewing and the subsequent empowerment of God's Holy Spirit in our lives. Ezekiel says it in verse 25, I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. Our sins need to be washed away. Surely the sacrament of baptism is a symbol of that, as we see from time to time the baptism of children, infant children, and of adults for those who have not previously professed their faith and come to the Lord and come to a response to the Lord and then are baptized as adults. That water is a symbol of precisely what we are talking about. That cleansing and the washing away of our sins. It's a cleansing from impurities in our lives. All impurities. That unconfessed sin that you think that only you know about is one that God knows about and needs to be brought to Him. It needs to be dealt with. A cleansing needs to take place of that secret sin that may be a part of your life. It's a call to thinking that through very carefully for all of us. No hidden closets. No way of saying to God, come take over my life, cleanse every area of my life. I got a little closet over there, by the way, that I just assume you didn't touch. Doesn't work that way. Every area, complete, thorough cleansing. All doors, all closets open, cleansed out. That's what God is talking about here. And unless we do that, we have not been cleansed by God's Holy Spirit. Cleansing. And of course, this passage talks not only about the impurities, etc., and so on, it talks about the idols. And we looked this morning at the fact that we might think that we are exempt from thinking about idols because we don't have these gods sitting on our shelves that we pray to. But anything that stands between us and God and distracts us from following Him fully and completely is an idol in our lives. Sports, friends, music, material things, money, our education, our jobs, our hobbies, our addictions, all of these become idols, become gods, small g, in our lives that distract us from God, capital G, in our lives. We need to be cleansed from these. We need to lay them before Him, because only He can cleanse them. Then in verse 26, there is a renewal that takes place as another aspect of this restoration process. In this renewal, we read these words, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. It's not just a surface renewal. It's a complete spiritual overhaul, inside and out. Attitudes, thoughts, actions. We have a cliche when we think about this heart that is being referred to here. We have a cliche today when someone has changed their mind. We'll say, well, he, she has had a change of heart. That's what we're talking about. That's what God is talking about when He talks about this renewal. He's talking about a change of heart. A change from a heart of stone, inflexible, unmoving, to a heart of flesh that is moldable. That heart of stone is what comes natural to you and me as a part of our human nature. And we know how hard it is to change a stone. Oh, I know that we can take the sledgehammer to it and we can crumble it. And I know there are stonemasons that will change the look of a stone and so on. But we know also that those stones seem to just always come back. I recall as a boy going out and picking stones in the fields in the farming industry. And finally in that spring, after it was April or May and so on, finally all those stones are out, we can do the seeding. And then next year, guess what? Dad says, back out again. There's more stones. They just keep coming back. And we need to get rid of them in order for a good crop to be produced. You need to get rid of those rocks and stones. Now, God does it in a way we just get rid of them. God does it in a way in which he actually not only gets rid of them, but he replaces them with a heart of flesh that is mobile, that is changeable, that is touchable, that God can mold so that we do that which he wills, not that which we will. Submitting completely, totally, total surrender to what God wants of us in our lives. And that becomes a response of a tender and sympathetic and a living and responsive heart that God gives to us. And note, it is God who does that work through his Holy Spirit. Which brings us to verse 27. That Holy Spirit. None of this can take place by our own efforts. We cannot decide one morning, I'm going to get up and I'm going to change my ways. All by myself. I don't need the church. I don't need the pastor, the elders. I can do this. Well, if you could have done it by yourself, you would have done it already. But you can't. You cannot do this by yourself. You need the help of others. You need the encouragement. And above all, you need the work of God's Holy Spirit working in your hearts and your lives, because only he can make that change. Otherwise, it will not happen. I will put my spirit in you, says Ezekiel, and I will move you to follow my decrees. You can't follow God's Ten Commandments that we read this morning all by yourself within your own efforts. God's Holy Spirit needs to move you to follow his decrees. And I will move you to be careful to keep my laws, says God to us, by the Holy Spirit. It reminds us how important the ministry of the Holy Spirit and the activity of the Holy Spirit is in the life of the Christian. All that we do is governed and controlled by God through that third person of the Trinity, his Holy Spirit. And we don't need to be an exaggerated Pentecostal on the far end of that in order to be able to believe that God's Holy Spirit has a really critical role to play in the life of the Christian, first in convincing you of your sin, and then in the regeneration process, and then in that process of continuing to become more and more like who Jesus is, following the example of Jesus Christ, that process of sanctification, of becoming more and more what God wants us to be, only through the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We can't ignore that. Our catechism reminds us about this in reference to God's name. The question really comes out in 100, actually brings us back to question 99, because in question 99, in the answer to that, question asks in 99, what does this mean? And the answer to that talks about this blessing, this misusing God's name is by cursing or perjury or unnecessary oaths, right? Now then, in question 100, it leads out of question 99 in asking, is blasphemy of God's name by swearing and cursing, using the example of the answer to question 99? Is blasphemy of God's name really such serious sin that God is angry also with those who do not do all they can to help prevent and forbid it? All they can to help prevent and forbid it. And that draws us back into the answer once again that we looked at this morning, in that we are not exonerated from blaspheming God's name simply by not doing or not using God's name in vain. If we see God's name or hear God's name being used in vain, we have a responsibility to say something about it and do something about it. Or we are equally as guilty as those who blaspheme God's name. And now the answer comes out. Yes, indeed. No sin is greater. No sin provokes God's wrath more than blaspheming his name. And that is why he commanded it to be punished with death. Read Leviticus, the two verses that are under 5 verse 1 and chapter 24, blaspheming God's name in the book of Leviticus was punishable by death. Why? The goal of the Christian is to honor God. As a matter of fact, in a lesser-known confession that we have now in our Trinity Psalter hymnal, in the larger catechism of the Westminster, there's a first answer, question and answer. We like to hold dearly to the first question and answer of the Heidelberg Catechism. What is your only comfort in life and death? The first question of the larger catechism, you can find that on page 940, by the way, if you want to look it up, is this one. What is the chief and highest end of man? That is to say, what is the most important thing for mankind to do? What is your goal? The answer is this. Man's chief and highest end is to glorify God and fully to enjoy Him forever. Our chief aim is to build up the name of God, to glorify Him. And when we don't do that, we have sinned. And we need to be reminded of that in our lives. God provides a way of being able to develop this understanding of the cleansing and the renewal and the empowerment more clearly when He draws us into the vision that Ezekiel is given. Now, the interpretation of this vision is terribly important. There will be those amongst biblical scholars who will say, well, the interpretation is obvious. It's all about the resurrection. You say, well, where do they get that from? Well, it's not so far off because it's a part, indeed, of that. But they'll pick that up in verses 12 and 13. In verses 12 and 13, therefore prophesy and say to them, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. O my people, I'm going to open your graves, there's the resurrection theme, and bring you up from them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel. And then you, O my people, will know that I am the Lord once again when I open your graves and bring you up from them. And thus they say, this is a prophecy about the coming resurrection. Well, it's only a wee small part of that, because it fails to take into context the place at which this vision is located in the book of Ezekiel, right following Ezekiel chapter 36, and especially that triad of renewal, of cleansing, of restoration, of cleansing and renewal and empowerment. It is in that light that we need to be seeing this. The valley that is spoken of in this vision is the world in which we live. And the bones that are in this valley represent the people whom God has made. And particularly, as they are being restored, it is referring specifically to the people of Israel. And as we see this, we are reminded of the fact then that the people of Israel are living in a hopeless kind of situation, and they need that cleansing. They need that encouragement. It's a hopeless situation because they had been depending on themselves and other gods. They had been depending on Jerusalem. Now Jerusalem is flattened, destroyed. The gods that they had been worshiping are surely not helping them now anymore, now are they? They needed to learn this lesson, and the only way they were going to receive this lesson is by going through this cleansing that needed to take place. It's a renewal that needed to take place, not only in their own lives, as we've been focusing on. But this renewal that we are talking about now, this cleansing that needs to be taking place, this entire restoration process is something that needs to permeate the society in which we live. It affects our lives, yes, and those immediately around us, sure, but it has an impact on the society in which we live. And so we, as the Church of Jesus Christ and as a body of believers, have a responsibility to make a difference in our culture, to do that cleansing that needs to take place in our culture. Just look around. And we know that our culture today here in Canada, not to speak of cultures around the world that I have seen plenty of in my traveling ministry, same way, our culture here in Canada is drifting further and further away from the foundations on which it was founded. Where are we saying something about that? Are we doing anything about that? Are we making any impact at all? Or do we, as I was speaking on this several years ago in Guatemala, Guatemala is a country in which 40% of the population is Presbyterian. Presbyterian, not just evangelical. Presbyterian. There are other evangelical groups too. 40% Presbyterian. And they were bemoaning the fact of how horrid the political situation was and how they needed to stay away from that politics because why? Politics is dirty. And I suggested to them the reason why politics is dirty here in this country is because the Christians are not getting themselves involved in the decision-making of the laws and the implementation of those laws in politics. No wonder politics is dirty. No wonder things are not going well in Guatemala, I said to them. There's something for us to be thinking about in terms of our responsibility, in terms of this restoration process, beginning with the cleansing that needs to be taking place, that we have a responsibility to impermeate, to be a part of, to be a change factor for our culture. Who is influencing who, by the way? Is, as it was in Ezekiel's time, the culture around them influencing the people of Israel? Is our culture influencing us as a people of God, as a church? Or is the church really setting the pace for changing the culture in which we live? We are part of it. Are we being the yeast, the salt, the light that we are called upon to be? That's what this is. Are we bearing witness to God's name? When Ezekiel is seeing this and his prophecy to the bones, in verses 4-6, he's being shown the desolation. God is showing Ezekiel, look how horrid the situation is, much as we can see in our society today. Read the paper, watch your news, and you'll see it. It's as though we were also seeing a valley of dry bones right here in our own backyard. What are we going to do about it? Just see those bones and decay and dry up? But that, you see, is where this renewal needs to take place that we pick up from verse 26 then. Because once we have been cleansed, something begins to happen. And we see this in the vision of the valley of dry bones, where we see this expanding now into which those bones now are being brought together, and we're hearing the sounds of that in verse 8, of these bones being brought together. And this is great news, of course, then, a renewal that's beginning to take place. God is defending his name, and he's promoting his name, and he's beginning to do his work in this vision, in the renewal, not only of seeing those bones, but that's not the end story, says God. My Holy Spirit is going to do some work on this, and these bones are going to come together. But it is God's people who need to be used as God's method for bringing those bones together. And those bones then come together and sinews come into shape, as we see that in later on in verse 12, the opening of the graves as well. But the sinews and the ligaments and the muscles, and suddenly we see that there is a vast army, as Ezekiel sees that in these verses. Now, this message then was met with a lot of skepticism. Seriously? Really? Can that really happen? Can these dead bones really come to life? Nah, not possible. They're right, not possible by ourselves, but possible with God, because with God, anything is possible, because he's the one who's in control. And he's the one who can bring those dead bones in our society back to life, using you and me as a part of that in our own lives. That comes together even further, and we're not going to get into the second half of the chapter, when God presents another vision of two sticks that are called upon to be brought together. And that was a vision that showed that the people of Israel in the north that were carried off by Assyria, and the people of the two tribes in the south that were carried off into Babylon, were now supposed to be brought together and unified. Unity is at the heart of the restoration process. Unity, first of all, in our relationship with our covenant Father. And unity amongst those who are part of the fellowship of believers. But as we look at this, then we begin to see that none of this, once again, a reminder, is possible without the empowerment of God's Holy Spirit, even in these verses, as we see this. The one stage of this restoration process is to see that there's a valley filled with human bodies, but they're still lying on the ground. They're not living. What good are bodies that are lying on the ground that don't have the breath in them? Verse 9 reminds us of that. When we read there in verse 9, he said, to prophesy now to the breath, prophesy, O Son of Man. Say to it, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe into these slain that they may live. That word breath is a very curious word in the original language. Ruah, R-U-A-H, for those who are inclined to know that. But it means, throughout the Testament, the Old Testament, it is a reference to spirit or wind or breath. 11 times that word is used in this passage. 4 times in verse 9. Speaking of the power of God's Holy Spirit in human life, in the spiritual condition of mankind. And so we look at this and then we begin to understand that what needs to happen is something inside. And simply put, it is as breath is to the physical life, so God's Holy Spirit is to the spiritual life. If we don't breathe, try going under the water. Oh, see how far you can go. Challenge one another on that. I dare say you can't get beyond, well, I won't get beyond 4 seconds. But I dare say you're not going to get very, very far beyond and you're going to come up sputtering for air. You need to breathe. Or you will die physically. God's Holy Spirit comes into the church as that essence of breath for the spiritual life. We cannot have a relationship with Jesus Christ except we have the Holy Spirit. No hope for eternal life unless the Holy Spirit works that hope in our own hearts to respond to the call of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there we have it. The need for God's Holy Spirit to walk us through what we have been talking about in bearing God's name, that restoration process of the cleansing, of that renewal, and of the empowerment of God's Holy Spirit in our lives. People of God, if Christianity were now then illegal in Canada, let me run that question by you again, and you were arrested for being a Christian, suspicions of being a Christian, and they brought you to the court of law, would there be enough evidence in your life to convict you? Are we bearing witness to God's name? Are we being faithful to bring in glory and honor to God as he calls us to? Are there areas in our lives in which we are not so faithful about that? God wants you to unturn that by his Holy Spirit, to lay that before him, so that each one of us as individuals and as a church and as a federation of churches, we can indeed be living examples of what it is to be followers of Jesus Christ and bearing witness to his name. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we seek to follow you and to bear witness to your name, and we profess and confess that oftentimes we don't do that as we ought to. We cannot do it of ourselves, Father. Give us what we need in order to examine our own hearts and our own lives, to root out those areas of our lives that keep us from being fully restored to fellowship with you. Each one of us knows those areas of weakness in our lives. Keep us strong, Father, by your Holy Spirit. Help us to recognize and have the courage to be able to root those things out of our lives so that we can indeed be the Christians that you call us to be, the disciples of Jesus Christ that you have called us to be, and to declare that to the nations and bearing witness to your most holy name. For it is in your name that we pray these things. Amen.